Dear friends, grace to you and peace from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Amen.
What is perhaps most striking about the Epiphany story that we hear in Matthew's Gospel today is what's not there. If you were listening carefully, there's all kinds of different images and details that we have floating around in our heads about this story that are just not there in the Gospel of Matthew. And Matthew's the only one who tells the story. So where do these images, where do these details come from? Well, we have been shaped by centuries of what we might call fan fiction put together by the church. If you don't know what fan fiction is, there are certain fans of certain stories who just can't get enough of certain characters and worlds, and so they go on to create their own fan fiction, to continue the story, to fill in details, to elaborate, to continue to expand those stories and those worlds. Harry Potter's a good example of this. Star Wars, both of those genres, both of those worlds have a lot of fans that have continued to tell the stories through fan fiction you can find online. Some of them even get published. The church, throughout the centuries, has been so fascinated by these wise men from the East that it has created a fair amount of fan fiction about them over the years. And this fan fiction, these details, these elaborations show up all over the place. They show up in our Christmas cards. They show up in Christian art throughout the centuries. They show up in our hymns and in our nativity sets that we have in church and in our homes. This fan fiction kind of fills our heads with all these different details that aren't actually there in the Gospel of Matthew. For instance, just about every Christmas card I've seen that shows the three wise men shows camels. Even if it's just a silhouette of camels, there's always camels there, but there are no camels anywhere in Matthew's Gospel. Nowhere in Matthew's Gospel are they described as kings. Just not there. Matthew doesn't tell us the names of these wise men. He doesn't tell us where they're from precisely. He just says that they're from the east somewhere, which could mean a lot of different places. Matthew does not tell us that there were three of them. Doesn't tell us how many there were. Very early on, the Western Church decided that there were three of them, probably based on the simple assumption gleaned from the fact that there were three gifts. Well, there must have been three wise men because there were three gifts. But that's not the accepted number across the church. In the Eastern Church, which comprises the Greek Orthodox and the Russian Orthodox and the Coptic Christians and a bunch of other Christians around the world, they argue that there were 12 wise men, which makes casting their Christmas pageants all the more difficult. About the 5th century, the Western Church started attributing names to the now three wise men, calling them Caspar and Melchior and Balthazar. About that same time, they started to attribute ethnicities to them, to say that they were from certain regions. First, it was that they were from Persia and Arabia and from India, one from each. Later on, it expanded even more, and they started to say that, well, one was from Europe, one was from Asia, and one was from Africa, representing all the continents of the known world at the time. In medieval times, now many years after the 5th century, in medieval times, they started to explain that these three wise men were of different ages, three different ages of stages of life. So there was a young man, a middle-aged man, and an elderly man. And you can always tell by looking at the beards. Because one of the wise men would be clean-shaven, no beard. One would have a regular brown beard, and the other one would have a long white beard. Look at your nativity sets at home. Maybe you have those features. And these beards would represent the various stages, or the three main stages of adult life, at least for men with the beards, right? Now, I don't mean to demean any of these details by describing them as fan fiction. Quite the contrary, actually. The church has added all of these details because they so loved Matthew's story. In fact, at one point in Christian history, Epiphany was more celebrated than Christmas itself. It was that exciting to people because it represented the coming of the Gentiles into the family of God. The church has been so enamored of what God was up to in this real life event, of these real life facts that Matthew records, that it has filled in some gaps in order to make the story more rich and meaningful. The church has sought to wring as much meaning as possible out of what really happened as these mysterious, unnamed and unnumbered men from the east came to worship Jesus. Not all these details were fan fiction, though. Some of the details that we have in our minds about the Epiphany come from making connections between what Matthew wrote and other passages of Scripture in the Bible. We have two of those passages in our readings as supporting texts for today. In Isaiah, for instance, as we heard, Isaiah said that when the Messiah comes, kings will come streaming to him. They will come bringing their camels. They will come bringing their gifts of gold and frankincense. The psalmist said, and that's the psalm that we read this morning, the psalmist said that the nations would come and bow before the Messiah when he came. And so you can kind of see how these pictures start to develop around the Epiphany story. So some of those details spring from the holy imagination of the church. Some of them might come from strands of history that have been lost to us. Other details come from the scriptures themselves, from these references to the coming of the Messiah. But even if we only had Matthew himself, even if we only had Matthew's story, it would be enough. It would be enough to know what's going on here. We don't need to know their names exactly. We don't need to know if their names were Larry and Curly or Mo, for that matter. We don't need to know where they were from exactly. We don't need to know how many there were. Isaiah and the psalmist are helpful here, but God gave Matthew the details we need to know to understand what is going on. This is a story about God keeping his promise to bless all the nations of the earth through the Messiah he would send. This is a story about God sending a new king who was not coming to overthrow the penny-ante earthly kings of the world in spite of Herod's murderous fretting. This king was coming to do something much bigger, something much greater. He was coming to overcome sin and death itself. This is a story about God calling all people to his son, to the Savior that he was providing, even for the Gentiles. God called the wise men by putting a star in the sky. You see, these wise men were magi. That's the actual literal word that Matthew uses to describe them. They were magi. Magi were people who studied the stars, and so they were assumed to have great wisdom in their study of the stars. And so God was meeting these magi where they were. He was giving them a sign that they would understand. The creator of the universe put this star in the sky for them to see and to follow. He gave them a heavenly lamp to guide their feet, a light in the sky to guide their pathway to his son. These wise men, whoever they were, how many of them there were, they came from the east, from where the sun rises, from where the new day dawns. We don't know exactly what region they were from, what land, what country, what continent, but we know that they weren't Jewish. These were people from a far-off country. These were Gentiles. These were people from the other nations, the other peoples of the world that God said that he would call to Israel so that they might come to know Israel's God. These were people from those other families of the earth that God promised to Abraham that he would one day blessed. These were people from other lands and cultures and religions who were all now called to come and worship the one true God. And worship they did. When they found Jesus, when that star pointed to where he was, they were overwhelmed with joy. They saw Jesus lying in the lap of his mother Mary, and they knelt down and they worshiped him. Then they opened up their treasure chests and they offered him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. These aren't the typical things people bring to a baby shower. They might not seem like the most practical of gifts to give to a baby or to a new family, but these were gifts that were fit for a king. These far-off foreigners now had a new king. They had a new king and a new God. And so the work that Jesus would ultimately accomplish on the cross, the work of drawing all people to himself, had already begun even now with these wise men from the east. And this work continues. It continues right here today. The Epiphany story continues as God continues to bless all the families of the earth through his Messiah. The Epiphany story continues as God continues to overthrow sin and death in our lives through him. The Epiphany story continues as God continues to call us to his Son, to the Savior he has provided for us all. God has given you a star to follow. I'm not talking about the North Star. I'm not talking about the Big Dipper. I'm not talking about that weird snowman-shaped thing that they found in outer space this last week. I'm talking about this heavenly light of God's Word, which is described in the Psalms as a lamp to our feet and a light to our pathway. I'm talking about the morning star that is Jesus himself. God has sent his Son that we might receive his gifts of forgiveness, life, and salvation. God has put the lamp of his Word in our lives that we might find our way to him. He's put the light of his Word in our lives that with hearts cleansed and renewed, we might begin to walk in paths of righteousness. God's Word is our star, leading us back again and again to God's Son, so that we might be filled with the joy that he brings. This star is for people of all nationalities and races and ethnicities. This star is for people of all ages. This star is even for those who have lived in a far-off country. Those who've lived their lives far, far away from God. The star is put out there so that all people might find their way back to him. It is that star that has led us here today, that we might worship Jesus, that we might lay our treasures before him, that we might pay him homage as our God and King. The Epiphany story has spawned centuries worth of fan fiction. These pious, symbolic, meaningful details that spring forth from the holy imagination of the church. These details that we continue to see and sing about throughout the church year. But all those details are rooted in the true story of God sending us a new king. A king for all nations and peoples, a king for you and for me, a king who has come to conquer sin and death for us, a king who has come to rule our hearts in love. And there is nothing fictional about that. Thanks be to God. Amen. I invite you to stand as you're able as we sing.